Our scripture reading this morning is from the prophet Micah. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from days of old, from the ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be one of peace. So ends our reading.
Thanks be to God for the words of God, for the people of God. Yes, there are things that make me feel that I cannot imagine Christmas without them. And music is one of them, right? Yes, from radio, from TV, and from the music app that we use, as it is connected to the internet, we love to let Christmas music be played in the back and fill the space, right? And one person answered the questions, what is your favorite Christmas music? Then it depends on what mood that I am in, right? Sure, it's the jolly, holy Christmas music, and also it is the cozy and hearty atmosphere that we love about Christmas music. But I feel it's the timeless message of Christmas that makes the songs of the season special. So this Advent, we extend and deepen our reflection on songs of the season. The book that has been selected for this Advent message series and group study is titled, Why This Jubilee? It is written by Reverend Dr. James Howell, Senior Pastor of Myers Park United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He is also Adjunct Professor of Preaching at Duke Divinity School. And in the daily readings of his book, for the first week of Advent, Reverend Howell gives attention to this hymn, the lovely hymn, marvelous hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. With this carol, he invites us to reflect on the place of the first Christmas and on the importance and meaning that Bethlehem has in the Christmas story. And this is a humble acknowledgement that we all came from somewhere, from someone, and from some story. A people, a place, and a story made us who we are. And the place of this birth and the people to whom our birth must be a great story. That is the same as Jesus' birth. The place of his birth, Bethlehem. The people to whom his birth was amazingly surprising good news. This made the story of Christmas rich enough to inspire, to write many songs. So first, I'd like to talk about the history of the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was written by Reverend Phillips Brooks in 1868. While he was still serving the Church of the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia. He was a dynamic preacher, standing 6'4" tall. Wow, right? And he was not afraid to preach against slavery during such time as that. He gained national recognition for several sermons, such as his sermon on the death of President Abraham Lincoln and his sermon at Harvard's commemoration of the Civil War death in 1865. And those sermons were reprinted and widely distributed across the Union, according to British hymnologist J.R. Watson. Then after the end of the war, which year? In 1865, right? And he took a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. On Christmas Eve in that year, he mounted a horse and rode from Jerusalem to the still small village of Bethlehem. By nightfall, Bruce was in the field where, according to tradition, the shepherd heard the angelic announcement. And in a letter he wrote to his father about the experience, he said, I quote, "Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherd saw the star, and it is a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherd was still keeping watch over their flocks while leading them home to fold." Later that same evening, he attended the Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which was built over a cave, considered the traditional site of Jesus' birth. Then the entire service on that Christmas Eve lasted for 5 hours, from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. Yes, until 3 o'clock in the morning, ringing hour after hour with the splendid hymns of praises to God. The worship continued. Brooks wrote the hymn based on his Christmas Eve experience in Bethlehem. Now you know what this hymn the writer was inspired by, what story, right? So when your children or grandchildren say, yeah, this hymn was still about your Christmas ham. No, it's not about Christmas ham. You got it? Okay, no. It's about Bethlehem. Okay, the small village. And he wrote the hymn based on that experience of worshiping on Christmas Eve for 5 hours. And in his first writing, there were five stanzas. The original fourth stanza is now omitted. It ends in these words: "The dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and Christmas comes once more." Yes, participating in Christmas Eve worship for 5 hours at night, he witnessed that the darkness of night gave way to the glory of the morning as the waiting of those who worship turned to the joy of celebrating Jesus' arrival in their lives. From that trip, which extended with his travel through Europe, Brooks returned to Philadelphia and to his congregation in September 1866. But it would be 2 more years before he penned the lyrics to write the carol. In 1868, he wrote it with the children's choir of his church in his mind so that they could sing the new song at the Christmas Eve service. To set his words to music, he turned to the church organist named Louis Redner, requesting a simple melody for children to sing. And here is one more story that is not well known. Louis Redner, as I said, the church organist, who was also the wealthy real estate broker, couldn't come up with a good tune to carry such descriptive words. Redner wrote a story, I quote, "We were to practice it on the following Sunday. Pastor Brooks came to me on Friday and said, 'Redner, have you ground out the music yet to O Little Town of Bethlehem?' I replied, 'No.' But I assured him that he should have it by Sunday. On the Saturday night previous, my brain was all confused about the tune, and I thought more about my Sunday school lesson than I did about the music. And I was aroused from sleep late in the night, hearing an angel whispering in my ear. So I seized a piece of a music paper and jot down the melody of the tune as we now have it. And on Sunday morning, before going to church, I filled in the harmony. That way, he joyfully presented the tune to Brooks, claiming that it was a gift from heaven." Coming back to the story of Christmas, which was the reason for Brooks' writing of the carol, Have you thought about why Bethlehem? What do you know about this little town of Bethlehem? Bethlehem is 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. And the word Bethlehem means a house of bread. So you can guess that it was likely known as a village of millers and bakers. Like Nazareth, Bethlehem was a village of working class people. It was not a big, advanced, populated city, like maybe Jerusalem. But Bethlehem must be a well-known town to the Hebrew people. It is the place where Jacob's most favored wife, Rachel, who is still one of the matriarchs of the nations, was buried after she died while giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. We read this in Genesis chapter 35. Rachel's tomb on the way to Ephrah, which refers to Bethlehem, right? Then later found itself on the side of the road. Maybe around 800 years later. Later, the Jews were firstly march into exile by the hands of the Babylonians after destruction of Jerusalem temple. They were passing by Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem. So it is thought in Jewish belief that Jacob foresaw the future, that many Jews would be exiled and would pass by her tomb and pray to find solace there as they found the fortitude as they passed by Rachel's tomb. And they were reassured that God would keep his promise to return them, as expressed in Jeremiah chapter 31. Here, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted for her children because there are no more. But the Lord continued to say, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. And they remember these words as they were passing by Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem. Now, you know this story. Then how would you call Bethlehem? It is a name that reminds that there is a reason to hope, even in the darkest times. Bethlehem is also associated with the family of David, King David. The story starts with Ruth, a Moabite woman who was at first married to an Israelite after he came to Moab with his parents when a famine struck the land of Judah. After all the male members of the family, including her husband, died, Naomi, who was then Ruth's mother-in-law, decided to go back to the land of Judah. Then Ruth was given by Naomi the freedom to do whatever she wanted. She could leave the family where there was no more husbands. But she decided to go with her mother-in-law. And her words to Naomi were quite famous, as it is in Ruth chapter 1. Will you go, Naomi? I will go. And will you stay? I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And that's how Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem. The whole town was soon buzzing. Is this really Naomi? After all these years? But she said, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means happiness and contentment. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. The strong one has dealt me a bitter blow. I left here full of life, and God has brought me back with nothing but the clothes on my back. Why would you call me Naomi? God certainly doesn't. The strong one ruined me. Who? Don't you feel the Naomi's frustration, despair, and even anger here? Then when the two women arrived in Bethlehem, luckily it was the time for barley harvest to begin. Ruth, living in poverty, for the sake of her mother-in-law and herself, went out to a field to glean after harvesters. And it happened to be the field that belonged to a man named Boaz. And he was a respected man in the clan of Naomi's husband. And he later learned that the young woman who was gleaning was Ruth. And by then, everyone in the town, including Boaz, knew that she came to Bethlehem, though she was a Moabite, not to leave Naomi, but to accompany and take care of her. Then Boaz was impressed by Ruth's decision. Then, to cut a long story short, the Boaz lawfully bought the land that Naomi's husband, who was dead, would inherit otherwise, and also redeemed Ruth. That way, he preserved the dead man's name and became the husband of Ruth. And then between Boaz and Ruth, a son was born. The Bible says, Naomi received the child and took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the woman living there said, Naomi has a son. Not Ruth there. Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed, which means one who serves and worships God. Probably it's because they saw that the woman who wanted to be called bitterness because of her anger at God now found a new hope and now worship the one who had turned the bitterness to sweetness with a gift of the new life, with a gift of new hope. Then Obed became the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. That way, yes, Ruth, the Moabite, became the great-grandmother of King David. Where? In Bethlehem. What does this story tell us about Bethlehem? Bethlehem was not just the birthplace of the greatest king of all Israel. It was a name that reminds that bitterness of life can be transformed into sweetness. In Bethlehem, Naomi was welcome again, even when she refused to be called by her name because of the affliction of life. And Bethlehem was also a place that welcomed and accepted Ruth, who was a foreigner and, in her own words, an immigrant. And Bethlehem recognized her true worth. Then lastly, Bethlehem, as described in the book of Micah, which was our scripture reading today, was characterized as a little town in the nation of Judah. Yes, it was a small town compared to its nearby city, Jerusalem. As I said earlier, Bethlehem was a home to the working class people, while money and power are in the bustling city of Jerusalem. Yes, God came as a vulnerable infant born to poor peasants in a stable in Bethlehem, not to royalty in some palace in Jerusalem. He came in the most insignificant way to insignificant people, to an insignificant town. Isn't here a message of God to all in the world, especially to all those who feel small and insignificant, struggling with their own worth? In the beginning chapter of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the same message is described more plainly and straightforwardly. Let me read. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when God chose you. Not many of you were considered wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you belonged to important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the things of this world that are common and looked down on, God chose things considered unimportant to do away with things considered important. And I remember that Sunday when I heard this passage for the first time, maybe to accurately speak, it was my first time in giving my ears and heart to this passage. And I was a teenage boy of nothing special by human standards. But I was a young man coming to church Sunday after Sunday with a faith. Again, more accurately speaking, a young man striving to not let the world define me, but to view myself in the light of God's word and promise. I believed that I was not one of coincidence, but of God's choice and purpose. Yes, my belief was, yes, God can use me if God used Bethlehem. This is God's message to all who feel like a Bethlehem next to Jerusalem, feel like a small in comparison to nearby big people. Yes, we see here clearly that the question is not whether God used the small, the powerless, the vulnerable of the world. Because God has already proved that God does. The real question is whether we believe that God does choose us, use us, and work with and through us. My beloved, have you or have your loved ones felt small, insignificant, and inadequate, not belonging to the best, or meeting the expectations of the world? Again, I have, and honestly, I often feel that way. But today, I am grateful for the story of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. I'm grateful that with the story, I am reminded again that God chose unimportant places, simple and ordinary people for God's work. Yes, God gives power and meaning to those who feel weak and forgotten. Bethlehem carries that message to remind us that God makes God's presence flourishing in an insignificant place, and that God can transform that place or life into one that cannot be despised by the world. So let's respond to the message of this little town of Bethlehem with hope. Not one with the hope of "I hope so," but with a hope, certain hope, a hope "I know so," because Bethlehem was real, because we have seen, just as the final line of this hymn sings, "the hopes and fears are all met in thee, you, O Christ, in Jesus, in Bethlehem." Yes, fear might be very real in your life today while you are striving to hold on to hope, but hope and fear are all met here. Not as a coexistence of two things as they repel each other, but a coexistence that hope embraces fear and transforms into hope. So my prayer for you is this: may you in your life today, with this certain hope, be able to sing, "the hope and fears are all met in Christ Jesus, as was in Bethlehem, as is now in my life." Yes, my beloved, God doesn't call you unimportant. God called you a chosen. Thanks be to God. Amen.